Well, open your Bibles to Jeremiah 33. And by the way, if you're visiting with us, we're just delighted you're here. God is calling people to himself constantly, isn't he? And it's so wonderful to see the work that God is doing. And he does the best work, doesn't he? We're not very good at converting souls, but God has a perfect record. Well, I want to wish you a happy new year. Thank you. And this new year, I got into a new hobby. It's bookbinding. Yeah. This is about a 200-year-old book. But when I got it, it was in pieces. It was tattered. It was torn. The binding was all loose. The hinges were gone. It was a mess. The sad thing is it was such a beautiful book. If you could even smell the pages, these are pages made of cotton. A lot of cotton in here. That's why it lasts so long. But this thing was so torn up. And I had to take it all apart. Did you know that life is a lot like bookbinding? You know, often we're all torn up. And in order to fix us, God has to take us all apart. That's what I did with this book. I took everything apart. I cleaned off all the old glue. I took out all the old stitches. I had to drill. You say, what did I use? I used a drill. Somebody asked me that. What did you use? I used a drill. I got out my Black & Decker and a little very thin thingamajig that goes through. I know nothing about this stuff. I just, a drill bit. Yeah. One of those. I got it for Christmas. And then I took some twine, some old twine, and I had to find a needle big enough to put the twine through. It was quite the experience. And I sewed the binding together, and I had to buy this new leather, and I put the new leather on, and I just glued it, and you have to wait. I don't like waiting. Do you like waiting? It won't work if you don't wait. You have to wait. And you have to let it cure and let it dry and have its whole process. And then you got to stick it under a press where there's lots of pressure. And finally, you put the binding with the pages and you glue these end pages. You say, where did you get these beautiful green end pages? Encyclopedia Britannica, which we don't use anymore. They have these beautiful end pages. I just cut them out. But you'll notice now, look at this. Isn't that great? And this thing will have another 200 or 300 years of life. Isn't this fantastic? If you can read it, the S's look like F's. So I was reading this to Katie, and I sounded like I had a lisp. But at any rate, God is in the work of binding us back together and helping us to thrive. And in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, and in that context, we have a situation where Jeremiah is torn apart. He's on his third imprisonment. You can read about it beginning in chapter 32 through chapter 40. Jeremiah is not treated well. And perhaps this last year you've been in a time in your life when you felt just torn apart. God gives the pathway to growth in verse 3, and I want us to stand and read together God's holy word. Let's read verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah 33. Read it with me out loud. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Amen. You may be seated. This is God's word. Listen, the solution to a life that is torn up is the glue of communion with God. We need to commune with a holy and loving and kind and merciful God. Now, isn't it amazing that a holy God would want to commune with sinners. You know, my wife doesn't even know everything that's in my heart and mind. And some days it's hard to be with me. But God knows everything about me, and He wants to be with me. Isn't that amazing? He says when we're in that dark, dank prison, that dungeon, that court of the guard, He says, call to me. What a privilege prayer is. That's our first point. What a privilege it is that we have such a great and mighty God. And we're so tiny, aren't we? But I want you to know that Jeremiah was not alone in that prison. You say, well, yeah, of course he had his enemies there. No, I'm saying that he had a friend, the best friend that anyone could have, a friend that never disappoints, a friend that is always faithful. And we know him in the New Testament. Say his name, Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend Jeremiah had in the Lord. And we find out that he heard the voice of the Lord. And he says, call unto me. Wow. God, when God addresses you in the first person, you're either in big trouble or you have experienced a miracle. The miracle of salvation. If you have been born again by God's grace, if you've been personally addressed by God in the Word of God, if you are one of God's children, would you just shout, amen? Amen. I mean, God is so good to give us a personal relationship with Him. He says, call unto the God of heaven, you know, the triune God, and He opens up a textbook and begins to explain a textbook answer of Himself. We do that to God. God is not like that. God is personal. And we do a disservice to God when we distance ourselves from God and act like He's a science experiment. Can I hear an amen? I mean, isn't that true? We seem to know so much about God without knowing God at all. You see, God's personal. This is a personal privilege of prayer. This is something intimate. This is something intense. God says, call unto me. I'm a person, not just a textbook or a code of ethics. I'm a person. Know me. Call to me. We grow in our friendship with God. We grow in our worship with God. Can I ask you a question? Are you growing in your communion with God? You say, well, I just don't deserve it. Well, welcome to the club. Can I just tell you something amazing about God? Many, many times, when you feel the most worthless, when you feel like the biggest failure, the darkest times of your life is when God is going to bless you. He doesn't often do it when we're doing everything right. You see, where grace, where sin abounds, what does it say? Grace much more abounds. Now, we shouldn't continue in sin, but we also shouldn't take away the principle that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. What an amazing God. What love is this? That God would love me and pour His kindness and mercy on me, not when I was had everything together, but when my nose was flat with the concrete. The other day I was walking after the ice storm in front of the church. Brother Steve Blaha was with me, and I was baptized in something, I'm not sure what. But, you know, silly me, I like to have fun in every moment. And I was actually skiing. I was surfing down this front steps. It was so much fun till I got to that little spot of black ice at the bottom of the steps. And all of a sudden, zoom, my feet went up in the air. My back went down to the ground. And, you know, you don't feel it right away. I got up immediately and I said, oh, no problem. Let's carry on. And that night, it was so strange. I had forgotten about the accident and I couldn't even lift my head out of bed. I'm like, why am I so weak? Why does my back hurt? And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I fell. You see, that's how it is in our spiritual lives. We fall so much, we don't remember how many times we've fallen. And we feel weak. But God says when we are in our weakest state, I want you to call unto me. Later on, he talks about Israel. Now, was Israel worthy of God's blessing? You see, chapter 32 through 40 is all about God blessing an unworthy nation. And I can relate to that. Because I'm not worthy. I hope you can relate to that this morning. If you feel worthy, you're in the wrong place. This is a place for unworthy sinners who realize the privilege of personal prayer with a holy God. He says, call unto me. And I think of people through the centuries. Jonathan Edwards was such a great mind. He is considered the greatest American theological philosopher probably in American history, but certainly in the colonies. And he's written so many amazing theological works. But when he talks about prayer, he says in this journal that he wrote in 1737, he said, quote, the person of Christ appeared inexpressibly beautiful with an excellency great enough to swallow up all thought and conception, which continued as near as I can judge about an hour. This experience with God kept me the greater part of the time in a flood of tears and weeping aloud. I felt an ardency of soul to be what I had not otherwise known how to express, emptied and annihilated, to lie in the dust and to be full of Christ alone, to love him with a holy and pure love, to trust him, to live upon him, to serve and follow him, and to be perfectly sanctified and made pure with a divine and heavenly purity. He says, I don't know how long it lasted, but I was weeping. I was crying at the beauty of Christ. You see, that's the reason he wrote everything that he wrote. It wasn't simply to put tomes of theology in our hands. It was to know the living and everlasting and personal God. What a privilege that is. You have that privilege. It's a powerful privilege. He says in verse 2 of Jeremiah 33, it's the Lord who made the earth, the one who formed it and established it, your maker. The Lord, Yahweh is his name. You see, God is powerful enough to pick you up when you fall. You say, no, 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 you don't understand. I've fallen so deep. No, God can pick you up so easily. Who holds the sun in place? This is what God's saying. Who regulates Saturn's rings? Now, Jupiter's a pretty big planet. Who keeps Jupiter in orbit? And that's just a little tiny solar system. There are billions and trillions of other galaxies and universes, and God doesn't even sweat maintaining their laws. He says, I'm the one who established the earth. I'm the one who formed the universe. I want you to call on me. It's a powerful privilege. God says, nothing is impossible with me. Can I ask you, is there anything impossible with God? Listen, whatever you got, it's small stuff for God. And especially, I want you to look at the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to see the bleeding form of the crucified one. Jesus of Nazareth, he was called. You see, before he came into human flesh, he was being adored by angels. He was ruling the universes. And he set aside the active use of his attributes to come down and be made in the form of a man. And he humbled himself. Listen, there is nothing impossible for God. God loves you and he has chosen to redeem you. And not even you can stop that. Isn't that encouraging? What a powerful privilege from a powerful God. You know, when we begin to know God, we begin to pray. It's the first sign of the new birth. Martin Luther, in his work called Communion of the Christian with God, he said this: to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing, unquote. It's the first sign, the first mark, the first evidence that you are alive in the Spirit of God. I think of Saul of Tarsus. Remember when God saved him? And Ananias gave this recollection, or the Lord gave this recollection to Ananias. He said, behold, he is praying. Saul of Tarsus is praying. See, he had been born again. Now, that's an interesting statement because Saul of Tarsus prayed all the time as a Pharisee, didn't he? He talked to God. And lots of people talk to God. Pagans talk to God. Isn't that interesting? Atheists even talk to God when they're in a foxhole. Cultists talk to God. Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons. Everybody talks to God. But to be able to pray, you must be born again. To truly commune with a holy God, you must be united to Christ. Because, you see, outside of Christ, we are God's enemies. And all of our prayers are mere masks. But when we come to know Jesus, our hearts are filled with communion with God. We were created for this. You say, well, why am I alive on this earth? If you come down to it, it is to commune with God, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You see, God created clouds to bring rain and moisture. He created fish to swim. He created bees to swarm. And he created you and me to glorify him by enjoying him forever. And in essence, the way to do that on this earth is by praying through the Word and by the Spirit. What a privilege! God gives this great invitation to Jeremiah: call unto me. But we need to make it a priority, and that's our second point. He says, call unto me. You see, God commands us to pray. And when we think of prayer, we need to understand that it's not only formal prayer that he's talking about. That is, we remember in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, God says, pray without what? Ceasing. So prayer for the Christian is like breathing for the baby. It just happens. And when we are in communion with God, we're walking in the Spirit. We're keeping in step with the Spirit. We need to pray. God knows that we need to pray. That's why he commanded it. We need to make it a priority. Several years ago, you know that I had surgery on my left eye. I had a corneal transplant. I remember the whole thing. They said, we're going to give you this stuff and you're not going to remember anything. But I remember the whole thing. I was awake. And they laser cut my cornea off and took it off. And I actually spoke with the doctor. I said, is that my cornea? And she was startled. She said, I've never had a patient talk to me during a surgery. I said, don't worry. I don't feel any pain. Whatever you've given me, it's wonderful. She took out the new cornea. I said, is that the new cornea? She said, yes. About that time, a doctor from another country, I think it was India or Pakistan, came in to observe the surgery. I remember all this. They say, you're going to forget it all. I remember it all. And then I remember as they stitched that cornea, and whatever they gave me, I didn't care that they gave me, you know, I think it was 20 or so stitches on my eye. I remember every stitch. And before that surgery, I was completely afraid to go into that surgery. But whatever they gave me, it was wonderful. But listen. Listen. Every day, I have to put prednisone drops in my eye. If I do not do that for more than a week, I will go into rejection. And I will become blind. If I don't do that, I will go into rejection. I will become blind. Prayer is way more important than prednisone drops. If you do not pray, you will become spiritually hardened. your heart will become blinded and calloused again. Prayer is something that God will move upon us through our circumstances. He'll crush us. He'll discipline us so that we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, where are you? I need you, my Abba, my Father. If you don't make it a priority, God will make it a priority for you. You are His child. And He desires to commune with you. And it is high on the list of priorities. That's why He commands it all throughout Scripture. We're told to pray without ceasing, but the Bible without ceasing tells us to pray constantly in the Bible. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Aren't you glad that God is near? He should be far away for all that we have done, all the times we have blasphemed His name. He says in Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and what? The door is going to open. God doesn't keep the door shut. He says, come on in. Come into my house. Commune with me. Colossians, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. He says to us in Hebrews, come boldly to the throne of grace and find help in time of need. Do you feel needy? Is anybody here needy? We need to make prayer a priority. Why? Because we are weak. Jesus says in Luke 18, 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. We constantly faint. And He's not talking merely of the physical battle when we pray. There is that. But more importantly, our minds are filled with distractions and we are so heavy with the burdens of life that we just faint. We just give up. Have you been there? I feel like a schizophrenic sometimes, and I'm not making fun of that. That is a serious thing. But sometimes spiritually, I feel that way. Because one day I feel in the depths of despair. No matter how good things are going, I just feel down. And then something happens, a turn of events, and I reconnect with God and I feel like a spiritual giant. We're so fickle. We're so weak, aren't we? Remember, Jesus warned His disciples, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And He says in John 6:63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. You see, we are so weak. God knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. So says the psalmist in Psalm 103. But it's not only our flesh that is so weak that we need to pray, but it's because of our sin. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. You see, our own sin will keep us from the Lord. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He is what? Faithful. And He's just. This is about justice. Jesus died, so therefore, if you confess your sins, God is just. He's not just winking at your sins. He is absolutely in the realm of perfect justice to forgive you of your sins. And not only to forgive you and to say, I forgive you, there's no penalty, but to clean you up. Aren't you glad? To clean you up, to cleanse you, to transform you from all of your unrighteousness. That's why you need to make prayer a priority. Yes, you're weak, but you're also sinful. And if you don't make prayer a priority, you'll become more and more sinful until God has to chasten you, until God has to put a gigantic brick wall right in your pathway and you just run right into it. And God never does anything in your life that hurts you except to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 8:28. Now, these are all familiar, but this is foundational. We need to never forget the foundations. Remember Vince Lombardi? Remember the famous words he said to his team when he took it? We won't mention the team. You people in the front row from Wisconsin. He said, gentlemen, this is a football, right? And so it is. We have to understand these basic things. Ladies and gentlemen, this is conformity to Jesus Christ. Look at it in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for what? For good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew to be saved, he also predestined to what? Be conformed to the image of his son. You see, the difficulties of life that drive us to prayer are like a chisel. And I've never been that great of an artist, but there are some people, if you give them a block of marble, a big, beautiful rock, they can take a chisel and hit it and make something beautiful out of it. The closest thing I've ever seen to that was like a log, and somebody makes an eagle out of it with a chainsaw. I might be able to get into something like that, or maybe ice shaving. But I'll tell you, God takes the chisel of difficulties. God takes the chisel of heartache and pain. And he chisels away those worthless things in our life, and it hurts. It's painful. But as C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Pain is God's megaphone. Why? Because he wants to tell you how much he loves you. He's not there to judge you. He's there to embrace you, to love you, to forgive you of your sins based on the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Can you just say hallelujah? I mean, what a Savior we have. He invites us to prayer, and we need to make it a priority. You know, God will answer us. And this is a promise. Let's look at the promise of prayer. Call unto me and I will answer you within 5 minutes. Answer you once I clean out my voicemail box because it's full. I will answer you. He doesn't give a timeline, but he does say he will answer. Can I just tell you that this is an awesome promise? We must always understand that these promises have prerequisites. We need to understand that God will answer us according to his will and according to his word. In other words, God knows what is best for you. And can you just thank God right now that he hasn't answered all of your prayers? Can you just thank God that he didn't give you those things you were praying for because he knew better than you? He always answers to what is best according to his will and according to his word. God is omniscient. He knows the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He cannot make a mistake. And so when God seems to not answer your prayers, you need to rejoice just as much as when he seems to answer your prayers. When God answers, sometimes it's immediate. You know, I and you have received answers so instantaneous, so miraculous, so factual and real that no one could convince you or I that it was mere happenstance or coincidence. We've all prayed in that way when God has answered immediately. I can remember early in our marriage, we were in such dire straits financially. We weren't yet in debt, but we had pledged to God that we would not go into debt. And we were $630 in the red. And that day I got a check for $630-something from this guy that I bought a car from a year before. It was a lemon. My father, who's not saved, I'll just say that, he threatened the dealer and said, "You better take my son's car back." Drove my car over there. And it took several months, but that guy wrote me a check for $630-something. All things work together for good. He will provide for you all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He says it. And so, this is a promise, but it's always according to his will, according to his timetable. You don't know how it all goes together. How many of you like to do puzzles? I can't stand puzzles. I'm like, just take a picture and develop it, blow it up. Why do you got to put these things together? That's just torture. If purgatory existed, it would be a place where there were thousands of puzzles. I am not a puzzle person. But God can take all the puzzle pieces of your life that look so jumbled up and chaotic and make a beautiful portrait. That's what God's doing. You know, I can remember buying that lemon and all of a sudden I'm just thinking, man, did I get a boom? I was going to say a deal. Boom, 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 boom. I replaced everything I could. And still, boom, 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 every time you get in the car. And finally he sent it back. I thought, what a waste of money. What a waste of time. And there in our time of need, God put that puzzle piece together. Now, he doesn't do that. He doesn't allow us to see that every time. Reminds me of those who have traversed the Grand Canyon. Have any of you ever traversed the Grand Canyon? Yeah. Some of you adventurous ones would go on that trail. I'm not sure that I would, but I would like to, maybe, possibly, depending. If I have enough insurance. But I'm not safe in a car, but I might be safe on a donkey. But at any rate, you go down these pathways, and sometimes you're going down, and sometimes you're going up, and you really can't tell your sense of direction. But when you get up to the top, it all makes sense. Well, I thought I was going down, but I was really going up, and it all led up to the top. That's how it's going to be when we get to heaven. We're going to see it all together. And it's all going to make sense. So he says, call unto me and I will answer you. Now, it may not make sense at the time and it may seem like I'm making you wait. Sometimes God answers immediately. Sometimes to thank him and praise his name, he says no. And sometimes he says, wait. Psalm 55 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Everything has to go in its time, just like that bookbinding. If I try to put the outside and the inside together before both are dry, we're going to have one big hot mess. And you're never going to open up those pages. There's an order to everything. And God knows the exact order that you need. And so you need to wait on him. It's this promise. I will answer you. Everybody say it together. I will answer you. Let's say it. I will answer you. What is God's promise? I will answer you. He says, I will. God doesn't break his word. God doesn't lie. He will answer you. Perhaps you're waiting and it's caused a heavy burden. Psalm 55 says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Peter says, cast all your cares on God, for he cares for you. You're waiting. You're waiting. You have a burden. The whole point of that burden is to connect you with a loving God. Perhaps you're waiting and you feel so weak and you're fearful. Remember Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. You're not alone. Don't be dismayed. For I am your God, I will strengthen you, yea, I will help you, yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And perhaps you're waiting for healing and you've been going on for years or watching someone else suffer. You've been a caretaker and you're asking God for healing. And you know he's the great physician. He says in Psalm 103, he heals all thy diseases. Isaiah says by his stripes, by Jesus's whippings, we are healed. And James says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. And you're waiting and you're waiting. But we all know that true healing comes when we pass through that Jordan Valley of death. And we go to the other side. We're slowly dying. All of us are going to die this side of heaven unless Jesus comes with a trumpet sound. But one day when he comes, mortality will put on immortality. Corruption will put on incorruption. We will have a body like our glorious Lord's, and so will we ever be with the Lord. Listen, God's going to answer. I don't know what you're asking for, but He will answer you. Now, His promises have prerequisites. The first thing is you got to ask. Remember Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. I sometimes think there's this great big room of blessings in heaven. And there's all these blessings, but they're unused and they've got your names on it. You have not because you what? Ask not, James says. You need to make prayer a priority because there's a promise. I will answer you. There have been so many times in my marriage that I've struggled so much. And I've blamed it on Larry Burkett. You all know Larry Burkett? He's with the Lord. We took his personality test. And there's, at the end of the personality test, it was like, warning, 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 don't get married. You are not compatible. He was right. But I'll tell you what trumps personality and psychology and every other thing, prayer. Man, prayer can make you compatible. You see, that's what the body of Christ is all about. Christ is the head. When I want to be the head, my marriage becomes a mess. When I want to be the controller, the manipulator, my marriage is a mess. But I'm so glad that Christ Jesus is our head. Amen? And so, listen, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your job situation, we need to understand that we need to ask, just ask. And so Jill and I learned that we need to pray, but we often forget. Do you often forget to pray with your spouse if you're married? Do you often forget? I'll tell you, though, we've recommitted to prayer. And what a joy. You know, sometimes we don't have peace in the home because we don't ask for peace in the home. Sometimes we don't have a spirit to serve in our homes because we don't ask for a spirit to serve. Sometimes we're depressed in our home because we don't ask for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. You have not because you ask not. If you would just ask, He would answer you. I can remember as a child, my mom died. I was 15 years old. I moved from Louisiana to Chicago. My dad got remarried. My stepmom was hard to get along with. My mom was the most open person. My stepmom made our house into a museum. And she was very nitpicky. And it was very hard. And I didn't have any love in my heart for my stepmom. She was always very cruel to us. But one day I said, oh God, give me a love for my stepmom. A love I don't have. And you have somebody in your life that's hard to love. You have somebody that you know God wants you to love, but they're impossible to love. It seems like every time you stretch out your hand, they hit it. You want to hug them and they slap you. God will answer you if you just bring it to Him. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will show you great and hidden things. Things that are literally behind a wall. You can't see them with eyes of flesh. You must see them with eyes of faith. You must believe God's promise that He will answer you, but you have to ask. And you have to have the right heart motive. You do not have because you do not ask, James says in James 4. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Have you ever prayed this prayer? Oh Lord, pray. Change so-and-so's heart. They are so wrong because they don't agree with me. They are so wrong. Change so-and-so. You know what? God doesn't answer that prayer because it's prayed with the wrong motive. You know what kind of prayer God will answer? Oh, God, change me. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh, Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. It's me, oh Lord. That's the right heart motive. And it's not just to get a list of things. The Bible says that we are not going to God to take things from him, but to take hold of him. To take hold of him, he says. Is there anyone who will take hold of me, he says in Isaiah 55. We want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. But we also need to ask according to God's will. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How many of you know God's will? You're like, this is kind of a defeating Bible verse. If I knew God's will, I would just do it. This is a verse all about submission and lordship. I don't know what your will is, Lord, but whatever it is, I want that. Don't ask according to my plans or my ways or my thoughts. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Please let it be according to your will. And there are certain things that we know are God's will. We know God wants to save your loved ones. So you can pray with confidence. And then you should pray for boldness, because God is not yet using rocks, though he can make the rocks cry out. He's using human beings to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So if you pray according to God's will for your relatives to be saved, it's also God's will for you to open up your mouth and share Christ with them. So you need to also pray for boldness and love and mercy. Don't just hit them over the head with the Bible. Anybody can do that. Be strategic. Pray that people will know the Lord and open up your mouth with courage. Not only do we need to pray according to God's will, but we need to be humble. 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of my favorite verses, says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Humble yourself. If you'll just humble yourself, God will answer you. If you'll just humble yourself and repent of your sins. So often we have the gift that is not a gift at all. We want to complain. We think we know it all. We think we've got the final answer for everybody's life. And we just complain, 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 complain. Have you been a member of that club before? God says, let nothing be done with murmuring and disputing, but everything should be done with what? Thankfulness. Put away murmuring and complaining. And so we need to be humble, a broken and a contrite heart, David says, God will not despise. Humble yourself. Sometimes the most powerful prayers are when you don't know what to do and you're just saying, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. You don't even have the words in your head to describe the situation that you're in. You just groan and cry out for help. Even those kinds of prayers, the Spirit interprets before the throne of God. So be humble. And then expect an answer. Don't pray without faith. A faith-filled praying will bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that what? Bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do almost nothing. There's a few things you can do. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And he says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does he say? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Prayer and fruit are connected. And this is what proves you to be a true disciple of Jesus, is answered prayer. We're going to talk about keeping a journal of victories. You need to remember that God answers prayer. And if you're not keeping a journal, you don't even realize there's hundreds and perhaps thousands of things that God is answering and you're not paying attention. He says, if you're in me and you're abiding in me, you're going to bear fruit and you're going to prove to be my disciples, because you're going to ask whatever you wish according to my will in my name, and it's going to be done for you. Let's look at the prize of prayer. Back in Jeremiah 33:3, he says, I will answer you and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. As I said, these amazing, these great, these hidden things, it's like they're behind a wall. Now, the greatest wall that we have is our own flesh, our own battle, our own self. That's the greatest wall. And the Bible says that in our flesh, there is how many good things? In our flesh, in me, in my flesh, there is what? No good thing. The flesh, the carnal mind, is hostile to God. So we got some walls in our life, don't we? We have some obstacles. Have you seen those soldiers in basic training? And there's this 20-foot wall. And you wonder, how are they going to get up that wall? Ellie has probably seen this. She loves to work with World War II vets and vets of any kind. But I've seen it where you've got a platoon of people, a platoon of soldiers, and they kind of get together and they build a human ladder. And somehow they get up that wall. God doesn't have to do that. God can just obliterate the wall. He can evaporate the wall. He can take the wall down. Do you have a problem with your flesh? Paul did. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I often do. So there's a battle, there's a war within. And we've got to be able to overcome that. There are hidden things in our life, things that God wants to show us. The prize of prayer is to know God. It is not to get the things that we're asking for, this or that. Those things are blessings. All blessings come from God. But the true thing that God wants to do is that we would know Him. Look at Psalm 81 and verse 10. He says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Isn't that an amazing promise? Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. He says, but my people did not listen to my voice. He says they followed their own counsels. He says in verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Look at verse 16 of Psalm 81. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. And so there are things that look like roadblocks in our life. And it seems like there's no way possible we can go forward in the way that God wants us to. But do you know that God loves surprises? God loves to surprise His children. That's why every morning there's a sunrise. You know, I can remember when we were in Spain, we prayed for a farmhouse that we would turn into a camp and conference center. And we didn't know where. It was a hidden thing. We didn't know where God wanted us. But we prayed and we asked for certain things, a place where we could have a chapel, a place where we could have a dormitory, a place where we could have a printing press. And we had prayed for very specific things, but the place was hidden. We didn't know where it was. We needed a soccer field. We had all kinds of dreams of what God wanted to do. Oh, the other thing that was hidden was the money. We didn't have any money. No money. But we did have prayer. And that's what we challenged people with, was to pray. You pray. We didn't ask for a dime. We just asked people to pray. And suddenly, even though we didn't ask them for money, money started flowing in, thousands of dollars every month. And after a year, we had about $30,000 saved. And God showed us the place. We had gone all over the Basque region to various different towns. And finally, we found right in our backyard, in a place called Segama, or as they say it there, Segama. They say the Z's like a TH sound. And up in the mountains, this beautiful place called Ayervi. It was called by the last name of the first people who lived there. The Ayervi Caserio, the farmhouse. And it was everything that we could have dreamed of. There was a place for soccer. There were large areas for dormitories, a place we knew exactly where the printing press was going to go and where the chapel was going to go, and an industrial kitchen and a cafeteria. This was, place was a 300-year-old farmhouse made of stone. The walls were 2 to 3 feet thick and 60 feet high. Nothing was bringing this thing down except the last day. That's about it. Everything else is solid on a rock. And so we knew this was the place. We had $30,000, but we didn't have any more money. And we weren't going to take debt. And so we were just waiting. And while we were waiting, another person bought that place and began to destroy some of the better parts of it, ripping the land out in certain places. And we were just crying. We were just, oh, God, what happened? You said you would answer us. You said you would show us great and hidden things which we can't even imagine. You said you want to surprise us. And so we were down in the dumps. But we kept praying. We were a little listless. We were a little lost. But we kept praying. And people would ask us, what about the caserío? What about the farmhouse? We're just waiting on God. And sometimes it's all we can say is we're just waiting on God. But here's the thing. 2 years to the day, almost to the hour that we began to pray, the very day, according to our journals, we got a phone call from a man in Canada who said, how much is the farmhouse? We said, $100,000. We've got 30 already. He said, I'll pay for the whole thing. You use that other money to renovate the farmhouse. And we couldn't believe it. But today you can go there. It's paid for. And not only did he send the funds, he sent over 500 volunteers from numerous countries. Plumbers, electricians, people who could do all kinds of beautiful artistry inside and out. And that's God's farmhouse. And we asked him for it. There's Bible institutes. I think they're on their 60th Bible Institute. Training men and women all around Spain. Having missionary retreats, etc., etc. I don't know what your Ayervi is. I don't know what your farmhouse is. But there's something you've been praying for. I want to encourage you to attempt great things for God. And expect great things from God. Hudson Taylor said that. He went over to China, and there were very few missionaries in China. Today, there are over 50 million, and that's probably on the low end, but 50 million Christians in China. Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. You'll never do that if you don't ask Him. You'll never know the great and hidden things that God wants for you. Very quickly, let me tell you about the place of prayer. Remember, Jeremiah is in prison during this time in Jeremiah 33:3. And you'll notice in the New Testament, when Paul writes, the apostles write, it's remarkable that in all of the epistles and all of Paul's prayers for his friends, there is no appeal for change in the circumstances. Maybe you're asking God for a change in your circumstances. And I would plead with you, that's not the right way to pray. You pray for God to change you and let Him direct your circumstances. You see, you're not going to find that God wants you to make you more comfortable in this life. Yes, He wants you to have peace, but He wants you to have peace in the midst of the storm. God's not always going to take away the storm, but He will give you peace in the midst of the storm. If you're in the fire, He will carry you. If you're in the water, He will embrace you. He will hold you up. I can remember before Katie was born, Jill miscarried with twins. And, you know, we asked God to preserve these babies, and, you know, God didn't answer. It seemed like He didn't answer, and it wasn't a yes, it was a no. He did answer, but it wasn't what we wanted. And we seemed so low for so long. It was a very hard time. But now I look at my children, and you say, well, some of us can't have children. That's true, but God always has something else for us if He closes a door. The place where you are may seem so low, but don't get your eyes on the circumstances. Get your eyes on Jesus. I think of John Bunyan, who was in jail for 18 years in a damp and dirty prison cell in Bristol, England. He's the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, this 200-year-old book. It's actually, he wrote it almost 400 years ago. But he had a daughter who was blind, who would come to visit him. And God had him in that dark prison cell. But in that dark prison cell, he put together Pilgrim's Progress and numerous other works. This book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is the best-selling book in the history of the world outside of the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes God has us in a prison. Sometimes God has us in a dark place because He wants to do something great in you. And then the practice of prayer, and I'm glad I printed this out because we're out of time. But let me just give you very briefly the lessons that I have learned in the practice of prayer. In 1993, I met an elderly woman on an Amtrak train on my way to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, to work for Child Evangelism Fellowship. And she was a believer of 50 years. I was a brand new believer. And she began to teach me the secret of prayer on that Amtrak train. And these lessons are the lessons that I learned from her that she told me. She said, you need to make prayer a habit. If you fail, start over day after day until prayer becomes a habit. So you say, I'm going to pray every day, but you skip a day and you give up. Don't give up. Make prayer a habit. Secondly, designate a time and a place where you regularly go. Jesus says, go into your prayer closet. Find a place where there's limited distractions. My elderly friend told me she would always get up early in the morning before anyone awoke. At first, she would fall asleep because she was so tired. So she began to just walk around the room while she prayed so that she wouldn't fall asleep. And she said after a while, the clock of her body adjusted and she didn't have to walk so much anymore. But anytime she felt tired, she would get up and walk around that prayer closet. Make that time and place the most optimal for you. Find a time when your mind is the keenest. Now, that varies because you may not be the best in the morning, but how good are you in the evening? So it's a matter of degrees, if you know what I mean. There are many models of prayer. Don't be a slave to any model. I think early in the morning is best, but Hudson Taylor prayed in the middle of the night to keep himself from distractions for several hours. Adoniram Judson prayed 7 times a day. David of the Old Testament prayed morning, noon, and evening. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. There is no model that is perfect. The fact is you need to find a time to pray and be consistent about it. Now take your Bible, your notebook, your pen, your devotional materials. It's unthinkable that you would meet with God, He would talk to you, and you wouldn't want to write that down and remember that. I have journals through the years, and I'm so thankful because many of my illustrations and many of my thoughts come from those journals. And I look at those journals and I go, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. Last week I talked about, going across that lake to an island. My wife's like, I don't even remember doing that. I said, I don't either, but it was in my journal. Write down the things that God talks to you about in your journal. Sometimes I'll pick up a journal and I'll go, wow, this is an amazing quote. Who wrote this? Oh, this is my journal. You know, some days God is just talking to you. You should write it down. And then begin by reading God's word. Don't pray too extensively before you read the Bible. Let the Bible prime your heart and ready your heart for prayer. And if you're not a Bible reader, maybe you're a new Christian, Get a Knaves Topical Bible. You can get them pretty cheap. You can turn to a subject, and there are verses on certain subjects. I would encourage new believers to use a Knaves Topical Bible, or take a simple book in the New Testament, like the Gospel of John or the book of Ephesians, and let the Spirit of God whet your appetite for prayer, and then pray through the Word. And then don't just pray in the morning, pray throughout the day. Pray without ceasing. Think about the things God talked to you about. Keep a journal. Keeping a prayer journal will increase your faith. And put on the whole armor of God. Be ready to fight. There are many battles, and they begin on your knees. And then if you're by yourself, I encourage you to pray out loud. I've always found that to be helpful. Vocalizing your prayers keeps your mind from wandering. But if it does wander, pray about that thing. Sometimes God will put your thoughts on a certain thing that you weren't planning on praying about, and you find out that person or that situation needed prayer at that moment. And I'll just add this. Sometimes God will wake you up in the middle of the night to pray for somebody. And I encourage you to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And finally, the Acts model of prayer is helpful. Acts. A stands for adoration, worship. We're saying, God, thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. The focus is on praising God for who he is and what he has done. Confession, that is agreeing with God about my own sins, about my own law breaking. And that's where we get to call sin, sin, and confess our sins and repent. That means to decide never to do it again, to give it up completely, to make restitution, to go and, if I've told a lie, to go say that to that person. I've told a lie and erase the lie through the atonement of Jesus. And I need to also agree with God by telling the truth to that person. So I need to confess my sins in prayer. And he's faithful and just to forgive us. Thanksgiving means to remember all the blessings in your life and thank God for all the beautiful things that he's doing in your life. And supplication has the word supply in it. And that's where you're asking God to supply all of your needs, the needs of others, friends, family, pastors, elders, deacons, officers in the church, missionaries, government leaders, provide for all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Sometimes, though, and I'll close with this, you're in a place where you've given up hope. You've prayed for someone's salvation and they seem to have died and gone to hell. You've prayed for a certain situation and it seems to have ended in a completely different way than what you expected. I want you in all of this to trust God to give the answer and to realize the jury's out until we see him face to face. I remember when I prayed for my best friend's father, I thought his dad had died and gone to hell. This was early on in my Christian life. I go to the funeral and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to tell my friend that his dad's in hell if he asks me. And I'm praying that he doesn't ask. But my friend comes and introduced me to his uncle, who happens to be a Christian working with Athletes in Action. And he says, I spent the last many months with your best friend's dad. And he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior in the last months of his life. And he loved the Lord and he loved the Word. And he's in heaven today. I'm telling you, call unto me, he says, and I will answer you and show you great and hidden things which you can't even imagine. Listen, ask, because God loves to surprise his children. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would keep our hearts soft. And if our hearts are getting hardened, that we would go to prayer, that we would humble ourselves. And Lord, whatever you need to do through circumstances, through difficulties, through pain, we want to submit to you. We want to thrive in prayer. We want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would do that for your glory. Lord, we expect great things from you in 2016. Lord, however long we have, we want to be completely submitted to you. We pray that we would be through prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.